ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهادي هادي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدث بدعة، وكل بدعة دلالة، وكل دلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We begin in the name of Allah. We praise Him and we glorify Him. And we bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah. And we are grateful unto Him that He has enabled us to come together from time to time, and that He has put friendship in our hearts for each other, so that together we can realize His worship in the correct manner, with the correct beliefs, and thereby fulfill the purpose for which we have been created. And in doing so, we hope and pray for Allah's guidance, and we seek victory from Him, and we ask Him to protect us from our enemies, both whom we know and we don't know. And we understand that when we all hold fast together to what Allah has given us, what He has revealed, the Quran and the Sunnah, both of which are revelations from Allah, that when we all hold fast together to His revelation, we are blessed, we are made stronger, and we are better protected from the evil influences. We are then able to be happy, we are able to avoid being defeated and being under humiliation, as seems to be the case with most of us nowadays. We also bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is His final messenger. We are concerned that we don't know enough about Islam, but inshallah our concern is not that we don't want to know. All of us want to know about Islam, and that would inshallah see to it that the other concern would be lessened. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has delivered the message in its completeness. He has fulfilled His trust, and nothing has been lost. Allah has guaranteed in the Quran, in Surah number 15, in Surah Al-Hijr, verse 9, that He has revealed the revelation, the remembrance, and He is going to preserve it from any type of corruption. And the remembrance is the remembrance of the message, and the message is the Quran and the Sunnah. The Sunnah is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the way that he understood to follow from what was taught to him by Allah through inspiration and by Jibreel, who came down just like he came down with revelation to teach him the way to fulfill what Allah has dictated in the Quran. If we can remember what we have said so far as the backdrop to our talk today, we will understand what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is trying to say here. This essay is taken from a book written by a great sheikh, a great scholar of Islam, who lived between the years 691 and 751 Hijrah, roughly about 700 years ago. He was one of the greatest scholars that ever walked on the face of the earth, and his teacher was the renowned Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Just to give us an appreciation of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, we'd just like to mention that this great scholar was someone who had given his life to revive the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His aim and objective throughout was to hold out to the people what Allah has said, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said, and how the best of the people, the companions, accepted that message. He had memorized the whole Quran, which is not something very incredible. Many people do that. But he was able to recollect at his will, inshallah, the relevant verses to any topic that was under discussion. Not only that, he had also memorized the so-called six books of hadith. And the fatawa that he wrote, Majmu'at al-Fatawa, which is in 30 volumes, was done in prison, where he had no access to his books. Eventually even his writing materials were taken away, and he scratched what he meant, what he wanted to write on the walls. This was the scholar whose student was Ibn al-Qayyim, who then refined many of his works and completed much things left unfinished. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, in his famous book, the translation is The Relief from the Traps of the Devil for the One Who is in Need, mentions why. Why does the believer think that he is oppressed and humiliated? That is a common observation. We don't need to open up the news channel to hear it, to know about it. We just know. All of us know, at different levels, that indeed the Muslims are oppressed, exploited, they are humiliated, they don't seem to have any power, they don't seem to have any say in any matter of any significance. And Ibn Qayyim deals with the reasons why the believer thinks he's oppressed and shows that the way the Muslims have understood their affairs is in itself a detriment, a hindrance or an obstacle in its prevention from us becoming better. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us to represent what He has written in the best way, the way He intended it, the way He meant it, so that we represent it in the best form. And we ask Allah that He gives us the benefit of this talk and protects us from our desires, from our deviations, and prevents the speaker from making mistakes which could be fatal. Every action, he says, is based upon two things. We are Muslims. We don't really care very much whether we are scholars or not. We are Muslims. That's what matters to us. We have accepted the Quran, we have accepted the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we want to be better Muslims. While we are striving to be better Muslims, we may, some of us, become scholars, some of us wouldn't, but all of us would be useful, acceptable Muslims. And that is good. So we want to make sure that we understand why we do things, our actions. We are living people, not dead. We are not vegetables. We act. We get up in the morning, we go to the toilet, we have done something. We brushed our teeth, we had breakfast, we walked out of the house, we drove our car, or we read the Quran, we prayed, and we gave da'wah to someone. All of these are actions. And we must understand that every action is based upon two things. The love for such an action and the willpower to do it. We may not think so, for actions which are trivial, like drinking water or looking at the time. But really, we have a need to look at the time, so we fulfill it, and we do that. We do that because we have the resolve, the determination to turn my head, focus my eyes upon the watch, let me turn my wrist and read the time. So every action has these two things, whether great or small, every action. I'm thirsty, I want to drink water, which is the case now. But no matter how much I love to drink water, if I just sit there, I don't have the willpower to do it, I wouldn't drink it. It just wouldn't happen. Let's also understand this then first. Love for such an action and willpower to do it. The person likes to do something. Why? Because it gives him something in return. When I do something, like I drank the water, what did I experience? A quenching of the thirst, inshallah. Or just the satisfaction of the water trickling down my throat, whatever. You know, whether I had quenched my thirst adequately or not, I had experienced something. The success of maybe being able to pick up the glass of water, that's trivial. But think of something big now. Being able to establish an Islamic school, or more than that, actually to establish the power of Islam as an Islamic state, where the Muslims are strong, with a strong army, they can defend themselves and go out and carry the battle on to the enemy. Whatever level though, we like to do things because with it comes an experience, a result, a feeling. So a person likes to do something because he likes to achieve the delight of the success with it. The success or the delight. And he likes to avoid things because what comes with those actions is pain or discomfort, you know, bad feelings, torment. He likes to avoid them. So let's stop and ask ourselves, we do so many things, what are we trying to achieve? What is really our true concept of happiness or delight or success? Is it momentary successes, momentary, you know, small, regionalized affairs like, oh, I drank the water, I'm happy now. That's it. Are our success measured in terms of this mundane, common, day-to-day affairs, like drinking water, having a nice meal, possessing a nice car? Or is it really in terms of an overall, deeply embedded awareness of full satisfaction, at peace with Allah and with His creation, with assurance that on the day of judgment, I'm going to be, inshallah, delivered from the fire, I won't even have to enter it, and I will end up with the unending happiness in paradise, where I get whatever I want. If you want horses, you get horses and more than that. If you want cars, you get cars and more than that. Can you say that? Yes, we can. How can you say that? Because our Prophet ﷺ has said so in Hadith in Bukhari, when someone actually asked him, will we get horses? And he said, you will get whatever you want. You'll get that and much more. So whatever we love, we want, we will have in paradise, inshallah. But we have to stop and take stock of ourselves. What do we want? What is happiness? So Ibn Qayyim maintains that the children of Adam, that is all human beings, fall into two major kinds of ignorances regarding these matters of delight and success. Firstly, their corrupt ways, their wrongful ways, which they have taken to be their religion, their way of life. Way of life which they think is that which makes Allah happy, or satisfies Allah that we have been obedient to Him. And secondly, their attachment to this world. All of this is as a result of understanding what is in the revelation, Quran, and the thousands and thousands of hadith. Two things then, are corrupt ways. Look at ourselves, we do so many things. We are Muslims. By definition, a Muslim is supposed to be representing Tawheed. He's representing to the people. He's a witness. Not in his heart as well as to the people. He's representing, look at me, when you see me, when you talk to me, you know you're talking to someone who is an upholder of Tawheed. That I am worshipper of the one Allah in the correct way, in the correct beliefs. Now if you and I are sincere to ourselves, honest to ourselves, we'll know how woefully inadequate we are in this representation. We do fall short so much. We perhaps just invent excuses and maybe sometimes which I try and justify. But at the end of the day, we know that so much we have done today, has such a lot of that was not really to make Allah happy, and deliberately against the Sunnah, wasn't really to, you know, according to Islam. So all actions of taken by children of Adam are either taken to be religion or not religion. We are Muslims, we take them to be religion. Because Islam has catered for every single aspect of life. We know that. From going to toilet, to sleeping with your wife, to, you know, what you eat, what you don't eat, to killing, to building, to making, to destroying, everything is covered in Islam. We know that. Whether we know how or not, but we know that, because Islam is a complete way of life. We say that, everybody says it. So we take it as a religion. So, either this religion that we have taken for ourselves represents the truth, or it does not represent the truth. Very logical thing, this process. Either it represents the truth, or it doesn't represent the truth. Either my actions and my words and my feelings, my beliefs, are truthful, or they are truthful mixed with error and falsehood. So what is the conclusion then? The conclusion then is, the believer knows for a fact that the only way to achieve all-round success, delight, is by following the true religion. You and I can't be Muslims if we say it's okay to be following any religion. You know, no matter how large our hearts are and how much we love people and, you know, love humanity and so on, in the end, I know and you know, if you say Hinduism is okay, Christianity is okay, it's alright for you to be a Buddhist, it's okay for you to be a Hare Rama, Hare Krishna man, then we are not Muslims. We can't be. So whether we are ignorant or not, whether we are sinful or not, we do know this fact though, that the true complete success is only in terms of following the true religion. The true religion. So we ask Allah for it. We know Islam is a true religion. We have believed that the Quran and the Sunnah are from Allah. We may not know very much about them, but we do believe the Quran is from Allah. No one of us doubts whether the Quran is from Allah or not. So that Islam is a true religion. So we ask Allah. We ask Allah 5 times a day, if we're praying 5 times a day, in every rak'ah, we recite Surah Al-Fatiha. We recite Surah Al-Fatiha. What do we ask Allah for? We say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. Guide us to the straight path. So we know what we want. We want the straight path which gives us adherence to the true religion. So what do we associate that with? True religion. Imagine now, if I keep on asking someone for something, time after time, and he fulfills my request, but when he gives it to me, I don't take it, I'd be counted as a fool. And the person who keeps on fulfilling my request would be a fool as well. If I asked Adam, get me a glass of water, and he gets me a glass of water, I just leave it. I asked him for something, he gave me a glass of water, I didn't drink it. Fine. Maybe Adam wants to drink it now. I ask him again, and again, and again, 5 times a day. After 5 days, there's 25 glasses of water sitting there. I haven't drunk it. I've probably been dead by then. The same thing. We are asking Allah 5 times a day, ihdina sirat al-mustaqeem. We are asking Allah for guidance. Hasn't He guided us? Didn't the messenger come? Did we know of the Prophet? Have we got a Quran in the house? Can we read hadith? Can we go to imams of people who know about Islam and ask them questions? He says no. There are people though, there are some people we can go to ask questions. There are some people, whether they're imams or not, but there are people more knowledgeable than you and me, relatively speaking, and we can go to them, we can read books and so on. So guidance is there, guidance has been given. Allah has made us be aware of the presence of the Quran and the Hadith. That's guidance. But if you don't take it, that's foolish. That means there's an inconsistency. It's just like me asking Adam for water and never drink it to satisfy my need. All of us know and understand that we need guidance. We ask Allah for it and we don't take it when it's there. So we are being foolish. And sooner or later, Allah will stop giving us things when we ask Him. He will stop guiding us. Because He will say, He will know, He knows that we are not sincere in asking. It's an empty ritual. It's just something we do to satisfy being part of a culture, or because my parents will tell me off, or my friends wouldn't like it, I hadn't prayed, all sorts of things like that. That is not following Islam. That is trying to be doing something according to a culture, to belong to a club. So we associate the straight path with what? The next ayah. Sirat al-ladina an'amta alayhim. The path of those on whom... So the path of those on whom is your favor, those who experience the blessings. So we are the people who ask for the straight path, as a result of which we'll be the blessed people, the protected people. If we are the blessed people, the enemies can't defeat us. If we are the protected people, we cannot be exploited by the enemies, by the hypocrites, by the wicked ones. We can't be. So we have to know also what is that we need to avoid. What is the accountant, the other side that we need to be aware of, that we should avoid. We ask for the straight path, the path on whom lies your favor, your blessings. Not the path of whom. غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. Not the path of those upon whom is your anger and who are astray. And we Muslims, we must have the courage to admit the truth in our lives. We must have the strength to hold on to what has been mentioned by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be facts. And then try and understand them. Not contest them. Not invent excuses against them. Not try to feel, you know, bad about it and say, well, it doesn't seem reasonable. It seems bad. I'm shy to mention it. I feel ashamed. What will they think? We mustn't be like that. Our Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said himself, he told us, the path of those on whom is the anger of Allah are the Jews. They are the Jews who are the accursed of Allah. And we have to understand them to be so. Otherwise we'll become affected by them. And the path of those on whom who are astray, who lead themselves astray and the others astray, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us they are the Christians. He actually mentioned them to be the Christians. Whether we know it or not, from their behavior, we must know this much though, that those are the type of people we have to be different from. We cannot let them affect us. And they are bound to affect us, influence us, unless I will build a shield around my heart, myself, against their influence. What is that shield? That shield is a knowledge and practice of what Allah has revealed. If I'm firm upon the path of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then I cannot be budged from that path and doing things different from that. And things different from the way of the Sunnah is from ignorance. From the Jews, the Christians, and the Mushrikun in general. Like Hindus and Sikhs and Buddhists and whoever. Oh, whatever you've got. So what has Allah said? Allah said about these people. These people who having asked for the straight path, then become firm, and they know this is a way of blessing, of peace, of security, and then they avoid to be like Jews and Christians. Allah said about them, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَى حُدَى مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ فأولئك هم المفلحون in Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, verse 52. And they are on true guidance from the Lord, and those are the ones who are successful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also said in the Quran, فَمَنْ تَبِعَ هُدَيَّ فَلَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَهْزَنُونَ. Those who would follow my guidance, definitely they should fear not, will have no fear inflicted upon them. وَلَا هُمْ يَهْزَنُونَ. And they will have no sadness. There won't be any grief. And many of us feel so strongly about the Muslim suffering. But this feeling is imbalanced. We cry when we see our Muslims suffering in Palestine. And we feel closely identified with them when we see the children throwing stones. And we say, MashaAllah, bravo, and we support you 100%. Yeah, give it to them, sort of thing. We feel, this is a good feeling. We feel for the Afghan Mujahideen. We feel for the Burmese Muslims. Now we feel for the Yugoslavian Muslims. We feel. And we are really hot, sometimes get hot and say, maybe we should go there and fight for the Muslims against the enemies. But all the while though, this is imbalanced because all the while we know how much we have really kept away from worshipping Allah though. We felt concern for our own kind, but we didn't feel concern about that our kind is really based upon ourselves worshipping Allah in a common way as taught by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You and I, for example, are very sometimes and pray 5 times a day. Don't follow that which has been made wajib, compulsory. Sometimes deliberately we do that which is haram. And yet, we are ready to go and fight and shed tears and so on. But really, in the end, Muslims are not the people to be the ones shedding tears. Allah has not revealed Islam upon the people so that the people who take up this deen are the ones that are going to be downtrodden. But we are downtrodden. Islam is not for the people who are to be grieving all the time. Islam hasn't been given, so we pick up the deen, and we grieve, and we suffer, and we are exploited. Isn't that what Allah has promised? See, if we are suffering, it's because something has changed within us. Nobody's saying become callous towards the suffering of the Muslims. The true believer truly appreciates the suffering of the Muslims. But we are saying, please stop being callous about being a Muslim. Be serious. No matter how little you know anything, doesn't matter. But you know you're a Muslim, and you know Islam is your religion, you know Muslims are your people, you know who your enemies are. And be serious, pick up Quran, pick up Hadith, and follow uncompromisingly whatever is coming there, and don't listen to opinions of people, don't be swayed by emotions, follow Islam completely. So this is the na'im Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned. This na'im of no fear, security, blessedness, happiness. This is the na'im we ask for. An'amta alayhi, we ask for. And we haven't got that. So, we see a lot of things. We look around ourselves, and we see that Muslims are suffering. And we see that kuffar are doing well. The wicked people, the oppressors, the hypocrites, the deceivers, the cheaters, they seem to be making away with all the good things. They are running away with all the luxuries and comforts of this life. And they are laughing at the expense of the good people. And they are, you know, enjoying comfort at the expense of the nice people. The poor are getting poorer and they suffer, and the rich are getting richer, and they are smiling all the time at the expense of the poor people. And we feel this is unjust. How can it be so? So what do? We conclude. We say this must be because the Muslims are meant to suffer in this world. And this is what Ibn Qayyim is saying. This is a wrong thinking. Muslims are not meant to suffer. They are not meant to be humiliated and defeated. They are not meant to be the underdogs. Muslims are not meant to be that. That's not what Islam came for. Look at Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions. All of them. Did they suffer through their lives as the underdogs? They were few, they had little resources, but they were the uppermost. All the time. Because of what? Not material resources. Those are needed. But because of blessedness. Because they were helped by Allah. Allah sent angels down. You and I don't disbelieve that, Battle of Badr and other battles. Allah sent angels down to support the Muslims, to fight on their behalf. And the angels fought with their flaming swords in their hands, and with their whips and so on. The angels actually fought and defeated and killed the kuffar. So we believe this now. We believe it's our lot to suffer. We are supposed to be like this. We are humble people. You know, we should be patient. Of course we should be patient. But not patient in remaining sinful. Not patient in remaining unmoved to come back to the Quran and the Sunnah. So we hear this ayat. Look at this number of ayat mentioned in the Quran. Allah has mentioned, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةُ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. That to Allah belongs the izzah, the honor, the might, the power, the prestige, and to his messenger, and to the believers. Where is your honor? Where is our honor when they can come into our countries and do what the hell they please? The kuffar can come and do anything they like, to determine our foreign policy, to how we run our country, to what we teach our children, to what we even eat sometimes. They can do what they like to us. Where is your honor? And Allah has said honor and prestige, izzah, belongs to Allah, His Rasul, and to the believers. We know it belongs to Allah. We know it belongs to Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We know it belongs to the companions. It doesn't seem to belong to us now. And Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala said, وَإِنَّا جُنْدَنَا هُمُ الْغَالِبُونَ. That indeed our forces will be the overcomers. We say the Muslims are fighting in Palestine. The Muslims are doing, that. How are the Muslims really fighting? Are they really fighting on the basis of Islam, or have they colored many things with nationalism? Are they really fighting for maybe cultural reasons? For making the country independent. Maybe they don't want to fight because they want to establish the Sharia. They want to fight because they want to have their land and run their own country, have their own flag. Maybe. Allah said, قَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَا عَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرَسُولِي. It has been ordained that Allah has ordained that He will be victorious and His messenger. And Allah said, وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah said in the Quran, you are not going to deny the Quran. I am not going to deny the Quran. Allah said, the blessed end, the pious end, is for the muttaqeen, those who have taqwa, those who have fear of Allah, they love Allah, they have hope of Allah, and they fear His punishment. Those who worship Allah. Where is the blessed end? Every time it seems we are slipping further and further down the drain. It's getting worse and worse for us. So, what we mustn't do is start ascribing piety to ourselves. What we must do and say is, look, enough is enough. We have messed about a lot. Too much mucking around has gone on. Okay, we have our light-hearted times and serious times. Sometimes we have to be a little frivolous now and then, joke around a bit, you know. It's needed to keep ourselves sane. Otherwise we'll really become too serious and we'll crack. Okay. But, at the end of the day again, we mustn't become people who think that they are alright. And we are suffering because we are alright. That's why we are suffering. No, we are suffering because we are not alright. Because we have let go of Islam. Because we have strayed from the straight path. Because many things we do are not according to the Quran and the Sunnah. Many beliefs we hold are unworthy of a Muslim to believe. So we mustn't give excuses like this person. When he says, لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون. You know, Allah cannot be questioned, but you will be questioned. This is an ayah in the Quran, it's true. But he's missed the point. Allah cannot be questioned. He tells us to pray, we pray. You can't say, but why? Why does Allah pray? Why doesn't He have to pray? Why do we have to pray? You can't do that. That's how we apply the ayah. But you have to be questioned. We have to question ourselves and say, look, we are suffering because of this problem. Ibn Qayyim then continues. He mentions that how close a person is going to be with regard to answering this problem depends on how closely he understands the names and attributes of Allah. Allah has described Himself, hasn't He? We're not being asked to believe in a God whom we don't know about. What is Allah? We can say what Allah is. Allah is Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Quddus, Al-Salam, Mu'min, Muhaymin, Aziz, Zabbar, and He can say so many, 99 names you can say. So we know them. If we don't know the names and meanings of these attributes of Allah, we don't understand them, then to that extent that we are wrong, to that extent we are going to be mistaken in appreciating what's happening around us. That's the main thing to understand. And look at so many of us. There are enough Muslims, it seems, who are active. Let's look at the number of organizations. 1,001 organizations. That shows that there are enough Muslims active, fear for Islam, they're trying their best. They have good intentions, and they're pious, inshallah, in their intentions. But in the end, you'll find majority of us are quite prepared not to give importance to aqidah, to the beliefs. You know, there are petty matters, little things too. No, forget it. It doesn't matter. You're recreating old problems. You're going to rock the boat too much. And of course, ripples in the water is always nice and classic. Well, why throw stones, you know? What does it matter what he believes in? We're all working for Islamic State. We're all supposed to be working for this, working for that. So they won't talk about Allah, His sifat. Where is Allah, for example? You know, what are they supposed to believe in Him? Does He come down every third part of the night or not? What is this nuzul that we have to believe in? You know? And things like that. The aqidah of Allah, they don't believe in. So Ibn Qayyim gives a story. He says, look, when there are people of authority around, and the people are generally not that corrupt, they can realize how pernicious, how evil it is when someone comes along and tries to create doubts in the names and attributes of Allah. He gives an example. This is a true story. There happened to be a man called Al-Jahm ibn Safwan. A person called Jahm ibn Safwan. Out of him came a sect called the Jahmiyyah sect. They existed in the past, and remnants of them exist now. People still hold on to some of their beliefs, and they are not Jahmiyyah, maybe. For example, the Jahmiyyahs believed the Qur'an was created. That the Qur'an is not eternal word of Allah. They said the Qur'an is created. They believed, for example, Allah did not speak to Musa alayhi salam. They mentioned the Qur'an, Allah spoke, and then they say, no, Allah did not speak to Musa alayhi salam. How can God speak? That's like making him like a human being. They use their so-called intelligence to deny what Allah has mentioned. Okay, they use this so-called rationalizing process, no? These are logic. Then they said, Allah did not take Ibrahim alayhi salam as Khalil. We know about this, Khalil, a special type of friend. No, Allah couldn't have done that, because Allah means no one. How can Allah have a friend? That means he's weak. So they use the so-called logical process, but in the end, using this logical process, they ended up denying things in the Qur'an or misinterpreting them. They're the Jahmiyyah. They were not Muslims. And Jahab ibn Safwan's teacher was one called Al-Ja'ad ibn Dirham. Al-Ja'ad is the one who infused in the mind of Jahab the doubts about the names and attributes of Allah. As a result of which, he ended up creating this sect, which were non-Muslims. What did Ja'ad do, his teacher? Al-Ja'ad ibn Dirham is to take his friends, go to places where people are suffering, and say to them, look what Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim does to his servants. Say someone's suffering very bad disease. Look, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, your merciful God, what he's done to his people. In essence, what has he done? He has tried to deny Allah is Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. And he has made the people have doubt about it, or confusion about it. People are going to say, yes, Allah is Ar-Rahman, then how can we suffer? Same thing like we do now. We are Muslims, Allah is supposed to be our protector, how come the Jews have taken away our land? How come we are like this now? It's because maybe we are not really the Muslims who deserve the protection of Allah. So what happened? There used to be at that time a person called Khalid ibn Abdullah al-Qusari. Khalid ibn Abdullah al-Qusari was a man of authority. It was a day of Jumu'ah, day of Eid, and he gave the khutbah, the day of Eid al-Adha, the sacrifice of the animal. And he said to the people, go out and get your sheep so you may slaughter your lambs. He said this after finishing the khutbah, obviously. Go out and get your sheep to the people, so you may then slaughter your lambs. Today, I sacrifice Al-Ja'ad ibn Dirham. And Al-Ja'ad was sitting in the front row. And this is the point. That man is praying. That man is in the front row. That man is participating in Islamic conduct. But what else is he doing? He's creating doubts in the minds of people about the name and attributes of Allah. So he got down from the minbar, Khalid, and slit his throat. And that was his qurbani. Nobody complained. Nobody said his heart and he was un-Islamic, that was rude or anything. And the Muslims understood and felt a relief. This man, although he's praying, fasting, nevertheless, he is really destroying Islam from within. How? By making people doubt about Allah himself. What's the point of praying and fasting when your ideas about Allah are corrupt? You think Allah, for example, Christians. A Christian may come and fast. Sometimes they fast 40 days in Lent. More than 10, more than us. 40 days of Lent. My secretary in at work, she does Lent, 40 days fasting. But she believes God, you know, God died on the cross. What's the point of that fasting when you have such a corrupt belief? Same way a Muslim may think God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is in this room. But the Allah that we are meant to be worshipping is not in this room. So what's the point of fasting and praying if our Allah is in this room and Allah we're meant to be fasting for is not here? He's supposed to be on his throne. And he is on his throne above the seven heavens. So this is not academic, this is not nitpicking, this is not, you know, getting carried away with obscure issues, not reviving old issues. It's really talking about the core of Islam, the Aqeedah. So when people suffer a calamity, some problems, they say, Ya Rabbi, ma kana jambi, oh my Lord, what is my sin? What have I done? Why me? Look at him. I pray, he doesn't pray. I fast, he doesn't fast. I do da'wah, he doesn't just sit in front of TV and watches his football all the day. He should be suffering, not me. Why me, Allah? As if he doesn't know. As if he's so holy, so pious, he doesn't deserve punishment from Allah. What has he done in turn? He has now in turn held a wrong belief. He's saying to Allah that Allah is unjust. I've done my very best. I'm a good Muslim. And you're making me suffer. Therefore it's unjust. So Allah is unjust. This is corrupt thinking. Rather, we should say, I'm suffering because Allah wants me to realize my mistakes and come back to the straight path. Repent, come back to the straight path. When we take that attitude, then the work becomes real, useful work. Otherwise, it's just shouting, ranting and raving, and venting anger in the streets aimlessly. Let's go on, carry a big procession against Israel, burn Israeli flags. How many of them really pray properly according to the Sunnah? How many really truly love Allah and repent? They really feel remorse in their hearts that I'm a sinful person, I need to repent. But no, they already think they're perfect and self-made, and by dint of our courage and voice and strength, we're going to defeat our enemies. That's not the way of Islam.
So Ibn Qayyim then laments this fact and says, La ilaha illallah, kam fasada bihad al-iqtirari min abidin jahil. How many of the servants of Islam, of Allah have fallen to this corrupt way of thinking? They're praying, they're fasting, they are for Islam, but no, they can't even think properly. So these are the two reasons why this happens. Firstly, he says, Ma kana, what's my sin? Because he thinks he's doing quite well. He calls it husnul dhan. He thinks he's maintaining Islam at a very high standard. He can't do any better perhaps. Therefore, you know, it must be that we have to suffer. So in turn, secondly, he thinks the promises of Allah does not apply in this world. Allah's promise about Muslims being victorious, Muslims being protected, being blessed, only refers to the hereafter, not in this world. This is a corrupt way of thinking. Ibn Qayyim mentions, all of us know, that what is obligatory upon us, we have to fulfill, we have to do. There's no big deal about it. We are the Muslims, they are not. They don't have to pray, they don't have to fast. They are kafirs. The greatest sin and problem is that they have rejected Allah. That is the main sin, the main problem. From it stems all the other things. And they mess around, they have girlfriends, they drink wine, they go to discos, they have incest, they have homosexuality. All of this is coming from one thing, rejection of Allah. That's the main problem. So all of them are bad. If you can limit them, good, limit them. If you can reduce them in society, reduce them. Abortions, for example, reduce abortions. But that's not what we target. Target is the people. People believe in Allah. We are the ones who say we believe in Allah, and we don't pray, we don't fast, we sometimes have girlfriends, we go to discos, we listen to stupid music, we do lots of silly things. So how come? Islam is not meant to be just a lip service. We are not meant to be just because we call ourselves Muslims and sometimes pray, sometimes don't, automatically have the guarantee of protection from Allah. Automatically now the Muslims are not going to be downtrodden. We should always be victorious against our enemies. How come the Jews, with so few of them, destroy so many of us? Remember the battle in Lebanon. You remember the battle in Lebanon, where the 75. How many Syrian planes took off to encounter this tornado, the F-14s, Comcast, from Israel? Well, 120 MiGs took off. How many went down? Well, over 100 went down. How many planes did the Israelis lose? One. Just imagine. Over 100 aircrafts lost their dogfight, only one of them on the other side. It's not because of it, it's because we don't really have faith, we don't want to practice, so on. Anyway. This is happening. The man takes up a religion, he knows deen, but he compromises, and he starts, giving up things. He says, oh, let me just not do that for the time being. I'll do it later. I know Islam says this, but I'll leave it for the time being. I'll push it aside, because maybe it's not so important, so on. If I did do it, I'd lose out. For example, the man who keeps his shop open. The Muslim man who keeps his shop open, Jumu'ah time, is still buying and selling. Because if I shut my shop, my business will go down. I'm making a roaring business here, you see. Then the man who sells alcohol in his restaurant. If I didn't have it, customers won't come, I won't be successful. His success is in doing that which he knows is sinful. His habit to do that which is sinful. If I do this, if I do that, my career prospects are jeopardized. I won't get a good job, I won't get a promotion, this and the other. As if success are in his hands. And he's forgotten. Straight away he forgot. Success and failure are in the hands of Allah. All the affairs are in the hands of Allah. And we were meant to be firm on the path, and then we will be successful from Allah. So this compromise comes along because he does not listen to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, بَعْدِ بِالْعَمَلِ فِتَنًا كَخِتَعَ اللَّيْلِ الْمُسْلِمِ يُصْبِحُ الرَّجُولُ مُؤْمِنًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا وَيُمْسِي كَافِرًا وَيُصْبِحُ مُؤْمِنًا يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَرْضِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Our Prophet told us, hadith is sahih, in Sahih Muslim, in Musnad of Ahmad and Tirmidhi, from Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Our Prophet said, go out and act in your religion. Go out and act upon your deen. Whatever you know. You know something. You know something, at least. You know how to do wudu, maybe. Well, at least do your wudu properly. And then you mess up your prayer, you'll do it in one day. At least take care to do wudu properly. You know how to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Well, say it once in a day, maybe. Sit down and say it. Think about it from your heart. There is no deity to be worshipped but Allah. Say it in your heart, properly, with feeling. I am one who worships only one Allah. These people don't worship one Allah. I don't worship an idol. I'm not a Hindu. Say to yourself, you know something. It's not that you don't know anything. So go out and act upon your religion. Because there are afflictions like the darkest of the nights when the believer will wake up as a believer and then at night he'll end up as a kafir and go to bed as a kafir and wake up as a believer. Unless we act, we'll keep on oscillating like a pendulum between, back and forth, to and fro, between iman and kufr. Now kafir, now I'm not. Now you see, now you don't sort of thing, you know? I'm a kafir, I'm not a kafir. I'm kafir, I'm Muslim. When are you going to die? You can die at any time. Supposing you die at that instant when you were not upon Islam, you have died a kafir. And all the hard work that you had done, all the great sacrifices we had made to promote Islam, with the tears we wept for Muslims, to, you know, praying and having given someone some help, all of that cancels you know. If you die as a kafir, it counts for nothing that you have done. So go out and act. Keep on acting. Don't let go of your God. Keep on acting what little you know and strive to know more and be firm and sincere. And then when we die, then ensure we die as Muslims. But why does it happen? Because يَبِيعُ دِينَهُ بِعَادِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. He sells his religion for a little gain of this world. The reason is given by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He sells his religion for a little worldly benefit. That is why. He knows his religion says, shut your shops, go to Jumu'ah. Allah has given the call, Surah number 62. When the call is given to Jumu'ah, hasten to it. Leave your trade. After it, go and do your trade. No. He's got his shop open. He's got his shop open. And then from that haram earning, he's feeding his family. His families are being fed and they don't care for him. This doesn't matter so well. It's only a minor problem. This is the attitude. It's the attitude that's the problem, not the lack of knowledge. So, Ibn Qayyim mentions, we must acquire five elements. The five elements which make us, inshallah, achieve the true delight. Firstly, he should know what kind of delight he's seeking. What is this true happiness that you are seeking? This kind of delight, what is it? That you had a nice meal, or is it that you are at peace with Allah? And you had obtained His protection. What is it that you want? A nice flashy car you want to drive, so you're happy, and then the car had a crash and you're weeping? Or, you know, something where you never weep again because of Allah's protection. Firstly, he should know what kind of delight he's seeking, one. Secondly, as we mentioned before, what? So he knows what he wants. He should love it. He really should want it. Ardently desire it. I want it. I want to be a favorite of Allah. I love to be in paradise. I love what he's going to give me in paradise. I love to be in the company of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I love to be among the Muslims who are sticking to the way of the companions. He must love it. Thirdly, he should know the road to achieve it. There are people, they love Allah. And you know, they want to go to paradise. What does he do? He runs off into a jungle, puts on a sackcloth and he's sitting there doing vicar. Run away from his responsibility. That wasn't the way he taught. He starts starving himself, becomes a walking skeleton, you know. And sitting in a cave. He's love for Allah. He has love. He wants to go to paradise. He's not following the way though. The way is the way taught by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who taught us to be Muslims. The way is to be responsible people who have families, who marry and have children, who have jobs, who work for themselves, and they take care of their own, they learn everything, so they are strong in this world and happy in the hereafter. So a Muslim doesn't mean that a religious person is not one he who sits in a mosque doing dhikr all the time. A Muslim is he who carries up his responsibility as a father, as a worker, as a boss, as an army leader, and so on. So thirdly, he should know the road to achieve it. Fourthly, he should then act upon it. What's the point of knowing or doing anything about it? And fifthly, when you're doing it, what happens? What have you experienced? Some brothers in Luton, St. Albans. What have you experienced? Pressure, slander, distasteful comments being made about you, the people actually resisting you, throwing up, you know, all sorts of objections. At any means, overnight, you have now become black sheep of the society. You should be patient. So what do? You buckle? You give in and you say, oh, I can't take it anymore. I've lost all my friends. I might as well go back to being like a dog again. Of course not. You have fun. You have to be patient. That's the fifth one. You should know it, love it, know the road to achieve it, act upon it, and be patient. Where's the evidence? Surah Al-Asr. Wal-Asr in the Salafi Khusri, that's the evidence. By time, man is in loss, except those who believe and do righteous deeds, and they recommend each other with the truth, and they commend each other with patience. This is what you must do. Then Ibn Qayyim mentions the... I'm going to finish in about 10 minutes first, so be patient. He mentions about the reasons why. Why does a Muslim not act then? If we can answer this ourselves, inshallah, we will know what to do about it. Very common sense reasons. They're not intellectual, they're not, you don't have to be a scholar to know them. Why don't we do what we know we have to do? Why? Because you're lazy. So simple. You're lazy. I know that if I leave it till too late to pray Isha, I'm not going to pray it at all, or pray in a very fast way, get over and done with, you know? It becomes a drag. Well, in that case, pray early. It is good, it is recommended to pray late as you can. But if praying late means you're going to bot it up, well, pray early. Pray properly. This is the way. I know if I have a heavy meal, I'll get sleepy and tired, and I'm not going to bother, you know, doing this Islamic study or praying or something. Well, have a heavy meal afterwards. So first of all, the man himself, because he's lazy, he doesn't feel like it. Second,